In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I would like, first of all, to make an announcement. After Mass this morning, I would like to have the Third Order meeting. And tomorrow, Bishop Lewis, myself, and Bishop Madrigal will be planning on consecrating, dedicating the United States and Mexico and all those people in the world who will unite with us to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we would like all those who are capable to join in us in this endeavor. We hope that through the Blessed Mother we can obtain some spiritual progress, but also some material progress that the world is in need of. There are so many who are in need of work and cannot find it. The economy is bad, and we wish to implore the Blessed Mother's aid to help not only this material, but more importantly, the souls of all these people involved, so that they do not grow despondent with religion, with God, but would rather increase their faith and through the Blessed Mother draw closer to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord presents us with this parable of the two men who go up to the temple to pray. The one is very proud of himself, and he prays to God, but his prayer is not pleasing to God. And I think this is something that we fail to recognize very often, that our prayers are not always pleasing to God. And what is displeasing about this man's prayers is that he is filled with self-justification. He has compared himself to the other man that went up to pray, a notorious sinner probably, or at least one who did not have a very good reputation. And the man, filled with self-confidence, prays to God, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the rest of men." And he begins to enumerate all the good things that he has done. And the other man comes before God, recognizing his own unworthiness. He bows down and strikes his breast, not even daring to lift his eyes up to heaven. He says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The one comes with absolutely nothing in his hands before God, and the other comes with his hands filled with all his good works, as if by these good works he has merited eternal happiness. He's merited a reward from God, when there is nothing we can do to merit this. It is all truly a gift from God. If this man had found work, it was a gift from God. If this man was able to tithe, it was a gift from God. If he is able to fast on different days of the week, that is God's grace. Everything that this man boasted of was a gift from God. It was not his own. And while he is thankful that he is not like the rest of men, he does not acknowledge that it is God who has created him thus, that God has made him what he is, given him what he has given him. And while he's filled with this pride, this vanity, his prayer is displeasing to God. He thinks he is just, but in the eyes of God he is very unjust. For in attributing all these things to himself, he has stolen the honor and glory that belongs only to God. And while most of the world would look at this man and say, "Yes, he's a good man," God looks at him and is very displeased. Now the publican, the poor man who stood afar off, as I said, he came with an empty hand. He realized that he has nothing. And he turns to God in humble supplication, "Lord, I'm not worthy even to be here." He begs for mercy, realizing his own unworthiness, his own nothingness. And in this, God is pleased, because this man is speaking the truth. When we look from the eyes of eternity, when we look from the eyes of God, it is true. We are nothing. We are reminded of that every Ash Wednesday. Memento homo, remember man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's what we are. We are nothing. God is everything. And when we make that reflection, it cannot help but humble us. But all too often we make the tragic mistake of judging our spiritual progress by comparing ourselves to our neighbor, to one another, to looking around us. You say, "Well, I'm not so bad compared to everybody else. I'm not really such a bad person after all." I'm really pretty good, considering what other people do, considering what I see happening in the news, on the news every night at 6 o'clock, or on the newspaper, or if you're like me, on the internet, if you're brave enough to go to the news site. "I thank you, Lord. I haven't done all these things these other people have done. Can you see the similarity?" But yet this is what we are all tempted with. This is the way the devils and the world are leading us. "You see, I haven't committed adultery, so all these people, I'm much better than them." And our Lord says, "But what about in your heart? If you've done it in your heart, you're already guilty. I haven't murdered anyone." And our Lord says, "If you've harbored anger in your heart, you've already done that." "And so what if all these people are evil? That doesn't make you good." As I quoted in your bulletin this morning from St. Augustine, one of his sermons, it's very true that we should consider that there's no sin that anyone has committed that we ourselves might not be guilty of. In comparing ourselves to one another, we should see ourselves. If we have not become the drunkard that our neighbor is, it's only because God hasn't taken us down that path yet. He has preserved us from that. He has held us back, perhaps even from the very temptation, because He knows our weaknesses. And perhaps that drunkard who has given in to his passions is stronger in his will and his resolve than we are in ours. We've just happened to see him in a moment of failure. But perhaps overall he is much stronger than we, and therefore God allows him to be tempted more than we do. More than we are. We are exposed to what God allows us to be exposed to. And in this comparison, we should see the good of our neighbor. We should see the struggle that perhaps they have gone through. And we should think better of them rather than less of them. And if we are tempted to make this comparison. We should humble ourselves, realizing that God has told us very clearly, there is more joy in heaven over that one sinner who repents, rather than over the 99 just who have no need of repentance. And therefore we should be happy that others are making spiritual progress, others are making worldly progress, that God has chosen to bless them. If we see them fall, see them suffering, our hearts should go out to them in sympathy, not thinking less of them, but seeing that we ourselves might be in that condition or even worse if we had been exposed to the same temptations, the same trials that they have done. We would have fallen worse than they have. Over and over again, if we are to look out on the world and our neighbor, we should truly be brought to humility. But as I mentioned, I think, in the bulletin there this morning, the comparison is not between us and our neighbor. On Judgment Day, we're not going to stand before Christ and He's going to ask us, well, how did you stack up against your neighbor? How did you stack up against your fellow men living in the rest of the world, your co-workers, your family? That's not what He's going to ask us. The measuring rod, the standard that we're going to be measured against, is Christ Himself. How do we compare standing next to Jesus Christ? He has told us, be ye perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. He has told us, take up your cross daily and come, follow me. He has told us, learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart. This is the comparison that we must make between ourselves and this standard that Christ has put before us. And I venture to say there's not one of us that can stand with our head held high as we look upon Christ and look upon our own selves. And thus we must of necessity be forced to the same position of this publican. If we are truly honest with ourselves, we must strike our breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here I am, Lord, a nothing, a nobody. And to be truly repentant. And in this, God will be pleased. In this, we will find God's mercy. And there is no longer any need for us to compare ourselves to our neighbor and to think ourselves better than our neighbor, or to be envious or jealous of something better that our neighbor has than we don't have. As St. Paul tells us in today's epistle, God gives His graces where He will. And all that He does is perfect. All that He does is just. All that He does is good. And if one receive this gift of the Holy Ghost and another receive a different one, we should not be envious. We should not be jealous. But we should recognize that these things come from God Himself. They are His gifts, His good things. And though they are administered through this individual or that individual, they are given for the good of everyone. All of us benefit by the gifts that God gives to each individual. The grace of the priesthood that God has given to me is a grace for all of you. It is not just mine. But it is a gift that I must share with the rest of the world in bringing Christ to everyone. The gifts that you have received from God that I have not are your gifts, not just for you to hoard up, but for you to share with your fellow man. The doctor doesn't learn about medicine so that he can stay home and keep himself healthy. He learns medicine so that he can help his fellow men. The Holy Ghost gives different graces to different people so that they may assist one another. They may draw the best out of each other. And if we see that someone is better than us, rather than envy them or be jealous of them, we should be thankful for them. We should praise God. If it is a matter of virtue, rather than hating them for their good things that they have received, we should strive after those same good things ourselves. We should strive to be made worthy to be as virtuous as they are, or at least as virtuous as they appear. For only God knows truly how just, how virtuous they really are. If we find that we have a job, gainful employment, let us not look down our nose upon those who do not. But let us thank God that He has helped us. And if we have the opportunity to allow us to help our fellow man, when Tobias sent out his son, I believe it was Tobias in the Old Testament, he told him to give to the poor. If you have been given much, give a lot. If you have only been given a little bit, make sure that you give even a little bit. There is something that God has given every one of us that we can share with our fellow man for the love of Him. For this charity, it covers a multitude of sin. But this charity is not just the external giving of physical things. This charity is a love that burns deep within our hearts. Burns first and foremost for God and then for our fellow man. And if this charity is truly in our hearts, there is no envy, there is no jealousy, there is no repugnance for those who have been given less than we. There is always a trueness, a justice, just as Christ had, or still does. And as I mentioned before, Christ is our measuring rod. He is the one we've got to stack up against. In His heart, He always had love. Always had compassion for His fellow men. That was His whole purpose in coming. Taking on our flesh, becoming one with us, suffering for us, inviting us to unite our sufferings with His so that they may be worthy for an eternal reward. He is constantly burning with love and charity. Even for His enemies, even for those who have persecuted Him. He has nothing but love. He is filled with compassion. And he invites us to the same thing, to love our fellow men. And when we are forced to suffer at the hands of our fellow men, he invites us to look upon himself and how he endured it. And that will give us strength not to become bitter, but to truly be grateful for those who have given us the opportunity to become like Christ. Just this past week in religion class, I came across a beautiful little story, at least one that I thought was beautiful. There was a wealthy young married couple, and their life was anything but pleasant. You know, so often we think that if you're wealthy, you have money, everything is going to be fine. But it wasn't so with this couple. Their home was filled with discord. And the young wife, one day, was going through the house cleaning. She picked up a manuscript. It was in her grandmother's handwriting. And it was titled, Remedies for the Home. And she was just randomly flipping through it, and she opened up to a page that said, Remedy for a Peaceful Home, or to Quiet Discord. And in there, her grandmother wrote out in her own hand a story that she had complained to her priest, and it was an advice that her confessor had given her. She had a picture entitled Ecce Homo. I'm sure Franny doesn't know what that means, huh? Ecce Homo was the title of a picture, and it means look at or behold the man. When Christ was brought before Pontius Pilate and the Jews were crying out for his blood, Christ did not want to kill him. He did not want to crucify him. But to satisfy their bloodlust, he had Christ crucified, crowned with thorns. The soldiers put a cloak of purple around him. So here is Christ beaten and bruised, bloody, made a mockery of. And Pontius Pilate brought him out before the crowd and said, Here, look at the man, trying to entice some kind of sympathy from them. Ecce Homo, behold the man. And several different painters made images of this to remind us of what Christ looked like. Here was Christ beaten and bruised. He's not filled with anger. He's patient. He's loving. Bearing all this insult and injury very meekly and mildly. And all this is transferred into this painting. This is what the artist was trying to express to us. So this woman had this painting, the Ecce Homo. And the priest advised her, whenever you are disquieted, whenever you feel uneasy, there's something difficult that's going to happen in your home, either between your husband or the world, wherever it may be, I want you to go before this picture, the Ecce Homo. Go before the Ecce Homo. Spend just 3 minutes there, seriously contemplating this picture, this image of our Lord presented there before the crowd. And then say three Our Fathers, and go back to your life, back to the world, back to your cares and your duties. If you will do this faithfully, he tells her, you will find peace, the concord, the happiness that you were looking for. And this rich young bride says, if this worked for my grandmother, I can surely try this. And she remembered that picture that her grandmother had, and she went up in the attic, found it, dusted it off, hung it on a nail on the wall in her bedroom, and she began the practice. And after a few weeks, her husband came to her and says, "You know, things have really changed around here. I was wondering what happened." And his wife tells him, "I found a new teacher." And he says, "Who is this?" And so she told him the whole story, showed him the picture, and he too began this same practice. And the story ends that now there is peace within their home because they have each learned to put up with the burdens of each other patiently, meekly, mildly. They have learned to carry each other's burdens. They have learned how to truly love. And I think this is the lesson that we all need to learn. I used to admonish the children in their pain, in their suffering, to look at the crucifix. And little children, many times I've taken in my arms before a large crucifix there in the friary, when they're all in tears, and asked them, "Does it hurt as much as that?" And I've seen them, their tears stop and dry up. "No, it doesn't hurt that much. Why should I cry now? My pain isn't nearly as bad as that." And I mention all of these things because, as I told you earlier in the sermon, Christ is the measuring rod for us. Not how our neighbors do things, not how our neighbors act. That is not the standard that God has given us. He has given us Himself. And in every situation in life, we should ask ourselves, how would Christ handle this, and how does Christ want me to handle it? When we have blessings and many good things, what would Christ have us do with this? When we have suffering, pain, misery, persecution, how did Christ handle this? And what would He have me do? We glory in the name of being Catholic, of being Christian. That name means that we are followers of Christ. Let us look to Christ and begin to compare ourselves to Him in everything in our life, but especially when we come to Him to pray. Let us come as that publican, filled with humility, striking our breast, acknowledging our own unworthiness, rather than coming like the Pharisee, who will only find displeasure with God because he boasts of God's gifts as if they were his own. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.